I am as happy as a true soldier can be. That's the perfect song leading into our lesson this morning. I appreciate Brother Byerly leading that. We're going to talk about joy in our lesson this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians, or keep them open to Philippians. We'll be taking some lessons here from Philippians chapter 1. You notice in verse 25, he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." And that is our topic, the joy of faith. I'm happy that you are all here, that we can be together this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles and join in the study. It's wonderful to be here this morning and to start out this gospel meeting and to be a part of this effort in your study of faith and developing your own faith this year in 2013. Glad to be here and be part of that. When I was in high school and first starting college in San Antonio, well, I grew up in San Antonio, went to college in San Marcos, not far away. And part of the preaching that I was able to do was over at O'Connor Road. Brother Don Willis was preaching at O'Connor Road in San Antonio at that time. I was at the Woodlawn congregation in San Antonio, but somehow they heard about me. And when Don would be, I guess, gone in a meeting in different places, they would call and I would have the chance to go and fill in and be with them. So it's great to renew that acquaintance with the Willis family this week. I owe a lot to them for giving me that chance in those early years to get some experience preaching. I've only improved a little bit, but I'm going to do what I can this week to bring God's word to you. I told Brother Charles Willis last night, it's not too hard to get invited to a meeting. It's hard to get invited back after people have heard you. And you've heard me and invited me back. You must have made a mistake or forgotten who you're inviting or something. I'm glad to be here, and I'll do the best I can just to give you God's word. And if I do that, I know it'll be a good meeting, even if I'm not a great speaker. Notice here in Philippians chapter 1, he's talking about the joy of faith, and so much throughout this epistle of Philippians, the rejoicing and joy that is so often recalled in Paul's inspired words here. Christians are afforded these various joys that we are able to experience simply because we are Christians. And these are joys that are unique to us since we are in Christ. In other words, people that are not in Christ do not have these same joys, are not able to rejoice in the same ways. And it's important for us to stop and consider these things from time to time so that we don't start taking these for granted. We have joy in our faith. There are joys to being in Christ. And we need to take note of that. And we need to appreciate those things that give us cause for rejoicing. That's our lesson this morning, living by faith. We're looking specifically now at the joy of faith. What were the sources of joy that Paul was inspired to mention here in this particular epistle? Number one, I want to focus your attention on verse 27, where he says, Philippians 1:27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul is inspired here to talk about this idea of Christians being together and striving together for the faith of the gospel. The fact that there is a brotherhood, the fact that there are other Christians with whom we can share our faith and be in fellowship is a great joy that is afforded to us. And it's clear in this epistle that one of the joys that Paul experienced was that very thing, having fellowship with other brethren. We know we stop and think sometimes, look at the brethren that he had back then, the time that he spent in Corinth and the letters that he ended up writing to the Corinthian brethren. We think all the problems they had over there. And yet, you look in those Corinthian letters and you see some of those same phrases, him being so appreciative and so happy just to have them as brethren, even though there were mistakes that needed to be corrected. That's one of the things that we need to stop and recognize and appreciate, is just the fact that we have brethren. Did you ever stop and think, if you showed up here one day and you were the only one here? Not because everybody else was sick or out of town, but just everybody had fallen away. It just dwindled and dwindled, and somebody stopped coming because they just didn't endure in their faith. And it just finally got to the point, you just came one day, you were the only one here. And after a week, you come back and you're still the only one here. And after a month and after a year, what if you were the only Christian here? What if there were no congregations in the area with whom you could war? You were the only one. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, that's kind of far off, you know, a far off idea. We couldn't even imagine that. But what a great blessing that it's not like that. Look at the pews here this morning. Look at all the people that are here with an interest in spiritual things. How wonderful that. It's a great blessing. Here in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And again, down in verse 8, he says, For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. If we put ourselves in Paul's shoes, maybe we can understand a little bit where he's coming from. Perhaps the urgency of the situation is lost on us who live in a quote-unquote Christian nation 2,000 years removed from the beginning of the church. But just think about Paul and what it was like back then, other inspired men and the Christians in those first few decades. While it is true that the gospel was spreading rapidly, it's also true that they had a long way to go before they had any situation that was like ours is today, where so many people are already Christians in other places, and we can rejoice in that, and we can plan a vacation, and we can go somewhere, and sometimes with a little trouble, and we might have to drive a couple of hours, but we can find a place so often where we can go and worship with people who are Christian. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In other countries, we can go and worship with other Christians. What a wonderful blessing that is. That wasn't the world that Paul was living in. Not yet. He was working to make it that way, but that wasn't the world the Philippians were living in. Every town was a new challenge. Paul or somebody else would go there and they would try to start a church. They would try to get people interested in the gospel and convince them to begin obeying the Lord. But if we can imagine those circumstances, maybe we can understand to some degree his deeply felt gratitude for other Christians, and why he was inspired to voice and give voice to that sentiment that he's so thankful that there were brethren in Philippi to whom he could write and with whom he could have fellowship. Take a look around you this morning in the pews. Here is a source of joy in the faith. Fellow Christians. Then it becomes our responsibility to try to develop the same sort of appreciation that Paul experienced. One of the joys we have as we live by faith is simply not being alone. We know other Christians. We meet in worship with many other Christians every few days. That's a wonderful thing. We can travel, like I said, and often find other groups of Christians to worship with. Many churches have fellowship with preachers in other places. I think I see some notes on the board back there that you support preachers in other places and are able to take part in that blessing as well. Peter wrote, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, 2 Peter 1:1. Again, thinking about the fellowship we have, people that also have the same faith like we have. Aren't we blessed to have this source of joy for us? The Benchley congregation where I'm from is blessed to be able to support some preachers in other places. One of the men that we support is a fellow named Lynn Wright. Make sure I got that screen down. He preaches the gospel in Spanish. He lives in Kerrville. And this is one from one of his recent reports, some pictures and things he sent. He said, one of the things he said was, brethren in Mexico feel a bit cut off. This was in August 2012 when his report came to us. But it was another comment he made in that same report that caught my attention. He said, this photo was taken shortly after arriving for the service one evening. A seven-passenger caravan can be seen behind in which 12 to 15 people rode each night to services. Only one of the members has an automobile. The rest come by taxi. Only four are allowed to ride in the taxi, and some larger families have to hire two. Yet attendance is not as great a problem as in many U.S. congregations. Look at the trouble these people go to be together, to be with other Christians, to come and hear the gospel of Christ being taught and being preached. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And maybe it's a time for a little bit of honesty. Do we take it maybe just a little bit for granted that our situation is what it is? And we just take for granted that we have the vehicle and the means or whatever to get here, and that when we come to a place like this, there will be over 100 other Christians with whom we can worship and talk about the Bible. Isn't that a source of joy? We don't want to take that for granted. A month or two ago, we went to Twin City, the congregation in College Station, for a gospel meeting. David Holder was there. He does work in Ethiopia. And afterwards, I was asking him about that. He said it's the same thing there. It's people come hours and hours just to come and hear the gospel. And, you know, through means that we would consider, boy, that's a lot of effort to go and do that. And other places, brethren that go to Jamaica or the Philippines, and you hear stories like that and see other people's circumstances, it makes us think, well, we're kind of a little bit spoiled here in America. And maybe we take for granted the fact that there are so many brethren, and down here in the Bible Belt, you know, so many different congregations. But what a great blessing that is, and how wonderful. Look over here in Acts chapter 14 and verse 28. This is at the end of that first preaching trip that Paul took. And the comment made in verse 28, Acts 14, 28, it just says, "And they spent a long time with the disciples." You know, he came back from the trip, reported all that God had done through them, and then spent a long time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas counted that as a blessing. Would we be able to spend time with brethren? Last year, I was in a meeting, and after the service one evening, standing out in the foyer with the preacher who was there, and they have a guy that they designate. He's the building locker-upper, so he was waiting for everybody to leave and finish talking, you know, and go so he could lock the building. And the other preacher made the comment to me. He said, "You know, you see people standing around and talking like this, that's a good thing. People don't stand around and talk to each other, that might mean you have a problem." And I thought, you know, there's probably a lot of truth to that. And that's not to say that the soundness, quote unquote, of a congregation is judged by how long people stand and talk in the foyer, but those kinds of things might be an indicator of people's attitudes toward each other and kind of the sentiment or the feeling that's going on behind the scenes there. Those things can indicate that. When Paul was discussing the circumcision issue one time, he gave the inspired warning, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Galatians 5:15. You know, if brethren are set at odds against each other to the point that they're doing what Paul's talking about, biting and devouring one another, figuratively obviously, but they're just at each other's throat, they're probably not standing around talking in the foyer too much, right? But what a blessing it is. We have brethren, and we want to spend time with them, and we want to form relationships. And as the announcements indicated this morning, you know, the people that you're concerned about outside of this building and visiting in the hospital, and you pray for each other and build those relationships. All of that is a wonderful blessing that we enjoy when we are in Christ. We have these brethren with whom we have a relationship that's not like any other relationship that we would have with anyone else. Going back to the book of Philippians, this time looking in chapter 4, notice the statement that was made in verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." May that be our attitude, that we long to be with Christians, that we find joy in thinking of those people all over the world who are striving together in the faith of the gospel. Well, you know, another joy that we have in faith is the idea of fruitful labor. Going back to our text in Philippians chapter 1, notice in verse 22, Paul was inspired to say, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." Isn't it a blessing to know that we are doing something meaningful in our lives, something important in our lives? What profit is there to the worker in that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Ecclesiastes 3 says, verses 9 and 10. That's the way it reads in the New American Standard, at least. Here's the task God's given men to occupy themselves with. In other words, we think about all of the pursuits we have in life, especially our careers. We go to school or we go to some training, we're looking forward to a career, and we get in our career and we're established in our career, and we put hours in our career for decades. We're working on this career and developing ourselves. Finally, we retire from this career. And then verses like Ecclesiastes 3, 9 and 10 kind of knock the props out, or at least to remind us You know, that's not really what life is all about. The career is just something that you have to occupy your time. But that's not really what a Christian's life is about. That's not our purpose, our goal. That's not the meaning of life. And so that gives us the right frame of mind. I took a class in college called Lifespan Development, and it was about looking at the development of a human being from birth all the way to death and all the different facets and how we change and mature through our lifespan, financially, emotionally, physically, all those different things. And I remember them talking about, I couldn't find my old textbook, I'm having to go on memory here, but I remember something striking me. They were talking about a certain stage, we all reach a certain stage in life, maybe in the 40 to 60 year age range, and we start thinking about giving back to the next generation or doing something that's going to outlive us. You know, maybe we start thinking more of our own mortality and we start thinking about kids and grandkids and passing on values and passing on things to the next generation. Whereas early in our lives, usually it's more of a self-interest kind of a deal. I'm going to establish myself. I've got to make my place in this world. But later on, we start wanting to give back and do something that's going to outlive us. Legacy, we start thinking about. And you read in history about those famous guys that we read about, Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and those folks. And a lot of what motivated them was wanting to do something in life so incredible, so important that it would outlive them. That they would make a name so big for themselves that it would outlast their own lifespan. One of the joys of Christianity is knowing that the common Joe can do something so meaningful it will last for eternity. In helping himself get to heaven and others get to heaven, he's done something so meaningful that it will outlast him and it will last forever. Is there a greater joy than that? Knowing that you've done something that important, even though you're just a common Joe on the street. Here's something that's wonderful that God has given Christians to do, to work on these eternal things, to bear this spiritual fruit. Look over in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 4, and we'll grab this statement that Jesus makes when he's talking to this woman by the well and telling her to give him some water to drink, but then he starts talking about water figuratively. In John 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Let me ask you, is there a gift that you can give somebody that's better than that? That eternal water that springs up to eternal life. Is there something better you could share with somebody than that? Something more meaningful you could do in your life than that? Something more fulfilling? Look in James chapter 5. Again, let's just grab another statement that's made over here, reminding us of the blessing of being able to do something meaningful with our life and finding joy and fulfillment in that. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Again, is there something better you could do with your time than that? What could compare? How could you help another human being in a way that tops that? What if you were blessed financially, and you were able to pay off somebody's far in debt, and you're just able to pay off all of their debts and help them? That can be a very helpful thing, but it wouldn't top this. What if they were ailing physically? What if you're able to bandage their wounds or take them to the hospital for them to bandage their wounds? That's great, but it doesn't top this. What if it's some older person and they're alone and you give them company socially and you go and buy and visit with them and talk with them? What a wonderful thing to do. But still it doesn't top this. Financial compensation, physical help, emotional or social help doesn't top this spiritual help that we can give to somebody else. And my point is that this fruitful labor Paul is talking about is one source of joy in a Christian's life, knowing that I'm doing something that counts. Go back again to Philippians chapter 1 and notice in verses 22 through 24 what Paul's inspired to describe. Philippians 1:22, he said, "But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." You know, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give voice to a question that strikes at the core of the Christian's existence. Why doesn't every Christian want to just go ahead and die and go on and be with Christ? I mean, if we've been baptized, let's die, right? Isn't that the best thing to do? Paul said, well, there's benefit to staying here. And he's recognizing that, you know, that maybe that inner struggle, that question that we have sometimes. I'd rather just go on and get on with the glory. But there's work to be done down here. And Paul said that's a wonderful thing for him to look forward to, that wonderful fruit that he can do. There's a reason to stay on the planet. And it's not because Christians need more time to see their grandkids, although that's great. Grandkids are a blessing. It's not because we have bills, we need to pay off the bills, or we need to save up the inheritance. We need a few more years on earth to get the finances squared away. Or because I still have the vacation. We never did take the vacation we always wanted to take. Maybe there's some things like that you can do if you continue to live on this planet. And Paul would be happy to keep living, but for what purpose? Why did he want to stay? He said, I've got work to do, spiritual work. And it's that fruitful labor that he looked forward to. He wanted to bear more fruit. That trumps every other reason for staying on this planet. Continuing in that text in verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. We need to kindle a passion for the joy that we can have when we live by faith here on this earth. Yes, there will be joy in heaven, and Paul looked forward to that. But there's joy to be had right here, right now, things that we can enjoy in the immediate future. Obviously, I'm not talking about the passing pleasures of sin, but true joy, abiding joy in this spiritual work. Just think about when we live the life that a Christian is supposed to live, when we live by faith, we have these joys that accumulate in our lives. We have a clean conscience, for one thing. We're able to go to sleep at night and know that if we die, that we'll be taken care of and that we're in God's loving hands. And it only comes from righting our wrongs and living by faith. We have the joy of a pure marriage. We have the joy of knowing that we're not trying to hide infidelity. We're not living a double life. Everything's as it should be, and I'm enjoying this marriage and the purity therein. We have the joy of coming together and praising God like we've done this morning, lifting our voices in song to Him and praying to Him, remembering His Son's death in the Lord's Supper, giving of our means to Him. We have the joy of good stewardship right here, right now, using the things that God has blessed us with on this earth in a way that is responsible and glorifies Him. All of these things that we can experience right now, the joys of living by faith. There's fruitful labor for Christians to do here on earth, and it leads to real abiding joy. And then the third thing we want to notice from our text is that to die is gain. Back in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is the final joy of living by faith? Salvation. And that's a joy, I say final, but it never ends. There for eternity we are with God because in the end we're saved. And yet death is when we give up our physical possessions, but somehow he said to die is gain. Obviously he's not talking about physical possessions that we gain. As the old line goes, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer behind it. We can't take it with us. And so obviously if to die is gain, that gain is talking about spiritual things. We gain a heavenly possession. Someone said this at a funeral recently. The measure of a man's wealth is his possessions which money cannot buy. That's true, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Or as Jesus said one time, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Luke 12:15. Look here in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 18 through 20. Notice what he says over here, Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." That's a miserable existence. But verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. You think about that concept of citizenship. I think the Philippians, as they received this letter, would have understood the wording that Paul was inspired to use here. History records that in 42 BC, Philippi was made into a Roman colony. And so when Philippi was a Roman colony, that meant all of the inhabitants of that city would have the rights and the privileges granted to those who lived in Italy, in the cities in Italy, that they had Roman citizenship granted to them. Roman military men, when they would retire, would be rewarded with valor for their valor with territory. They could go and live somewhere else, but they retained that Roman citizenship. And so they still had the privileges of citizenship, even though they lived somewhere else. You remember in Acts 16 when the Philippian authorities had taken Paul and Silas and beat them in public without a trial and thrown them in jail, and then they want to get them out of town. Paul said, "Listen, I was a Roman citizen. You didn't give me a trial." And they were pretty scared when they heard that. And then in Acts chapter 22, same deal. A centurion gets him and he's about to flog him. Paul said, "Wait a second, I'm a Roman citizen." There's a privilege of being a citizen. Even though if you're not in Rome, you still have that citizenship that's there. And people could understand that idea of living in one place, but your citizenship is somewhere else. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. Right now we're living on earth. We enjoy the privileges of citizenship in heaven. Christ is our Father. And those are the blessings that we enjoy and the joys that we experience while we're living here on earth. And of course, in the end, that's where we'll be. It didn't matter that Paul said in prison as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, his citizenship was in heaven. His body bore the marks from years of abuse. That didn't matter. He had hope. You have hope because your citizenship is in heaven. And so in this letter, he was inspired to use the words joy and rejoice something like 15 times in these four short chapters. Do you have it firmly fixed in your mind that to live is Christ and to die is gain? So let's not forget the joys that we experience because we are in Christ. And let us do our best to be joyful so that others will see how wonderful it is to be in Christ. Maybe that's the first thing that attracts somebody to this lifestyle, is seeing how wonderful. We always seem to be happy no matter the circumstances. We have peace of mind. We're able to go through the storms of life and have that solid rock as our foundation. We have that joy no matter what trivial matters and temporary matters come up, like Paul and Silas singing as they're in jail in the stocks in the inner prison. Let's experience the joy of Christ and let's show that to others so that they'll want to be in Christ too. God tells us what to do in order to be in Christ. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," John 8:24. And so I know that we must believe in Him. I know we must repent of our sins, Acts 17:30. God declares all men everywhere must repent. I know we must confess the faith we have, Romans 10:9-10. I know we must be baptized so that we can have forgiveness of sins, 1 Peter 3:21. After that, we live faithfully, taking heed that we do not fall. If you've done that and fallen away, need to be restored, if you want the prayers of the people here, if there's some spiritual way that we can help you, please come forward and let that be known as we stand and sing to encourage you.